Hi, and welcome this day. So glad you have chosen to join us. How do you find yourself when you feel lost? Have you ever felt lost before? Maybe because of situations, maybe because of relationships, like you're just not feeling like things are clicking along well, or you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to deal with. Or maybe you find yourself in a state of grief and it's just hard to kind of navigate through, like you're just not yourself. Or maybe you know of someone else, right, that's struggling in this moment with feeling like themselves, with trying to figure out what's next, of making decisions, of finding that love and that happiness. And so when we're thinking about those times, maybe it's just for a day, maybe it's a season of feeling like we are lost. How do we navigate through it? What kind of gets us through? How are we guided in such a way as to navigate those moments? Doesn't mean that they ultimately disappear, but how do we navigate them well? So that we can find a little more peace in our lives, a little more calm, a little more of going, you know what? I am enough this day. So we're going to look at some sayings of Jesus. We're going to look at a metaphor he gets really deep into of, all right, when we're feeling lost, when we're not sure what in the world's going on, when we are being like drained of our energy and our life, how do we navigate forward? And so before we get into that, let us pray. Oh God, give us guidance this day. Show us your light and your way of navigating when we feel those moments of loss, being lost, of feeling like we're just unsure of what's coming next, of how to respond to our world. Help us as we listen to these words of scripture to be inspired in new ways, to figure out to how to grow in wisdom, how we may be discerning in our life. Amen. So starting in John 10, verses 1 through 6. I assure you that whoever doesn't enter into the sheep pen through the gate, but climbs over the wall is a thief and an outlaw. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The guard at the gate opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Whenever he has gathered all of his sheep, he goes before them, and they follow him. Because they know his voice, they won't follow a stranger, but will run away because they don't know the stranger's voice. Those who heard Jesus use this analogy didn't understand what he was saying. It's kind of interesting to think about how even those sitting around or standing around Jesus are like, I don't know why he's used that analogy. What does he mean by that? What's this metaphor? And we would think in that time period, they would understand it a little bit better than we do today because it's the first century. And the first century is an agricultural society. And so how do we understand sheep? How do we understand the shepherd? Whereas today, we're like, sheep? Shepherd? Right? We don't necessarily have the same ways of communicating. And so we're a little bit further removed by that metaphor from that analogy that Jesus is using. But there are certain things that when we kind of rethink and reanalyze them, go, oh, now I get it. So think about this. When it says, but whoever doesn't enter into the sheep through the gate, but climbs over the wall is a thief and an outlaw. All right. So what kind of gets into our lives, like climbs over, like gets into our lives that robs us of life, that drains us of energy? Because a number of things can do that, right? Situations, relationships, family, friends, work. We can be robbed of our life, feel like we're being drained. We can feel like we are going into the depths of despair because of worries, because of the news, social media, because of situations that we have no control over. And so when we begin to think about that, begin to think about those things that can rob us of life, that can really diminish our ability to thrive well, what would we say today? Or maybe we're doing all right today, but what would we say in the past? we've had come into our lives, kind of sneak into our lives and just take it from us in ways that are just downright painful. So that's the setup. So Jesus is like, all right, so how do you identify those? And then he starts into this analogy, well, of being the shepherd, of God, I don't come into your life that way. I am not going to be part of your life in that way. In fact, I'm going to be part of your life in such a way that it's a relationship. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they recognize it. There's a sense here of mutuality, a sense of God, wait a minute, Jesus knows who I am and what I need and how I need life and is coming into our lives, coming into that pen to give us life, to give us something that we need. And to think about that, those things that rob us, and then there's the things that we really need in life. How many of us would say, you know what? I could use a little more love. I could use a little more joy. I could use a little more peace. I could use a little bit more encouragement. I could use a little more of the voices that say, you know what? I'm enough. Instead of never enough, never good enough, we'll never measure up, right? Think of those things that we actually need. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm coming with that. I am coming to be part of that in your life, not those things that take you down, that say you are worthless, but instead have come to encourage and build us up. Continuing on in verses 7 through 10. So Jesus spoke again, I assure you that I am the gate of the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and outlaws, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief enters only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they could have life indeed, so that they could live life to the fullest. All right, so just remember, like they weren't understanding his analogy, this metaphor of sheep and shepherd and pen and gate. And so now Jesus is adding another layer. He's like, okay, well, think of it in terms of me being like the gate to the pen. And some have interpreted this as dividing out of who's in and who's out, of saying good enough, not good enough, doing right, doing wrong. And to recognize that's not what Jesus is saying right there, because he ends with that saying of, I came so that they could have life indeed, so that they could live life to the fullest. It's this sense of, okay, Jesus is the gate. What this is talking about is how Jesus is giving a sense of, wait a minute, this is the good life over here. That, oh, you know what? I don't want to sit in despair anymore. I don't want to be consumed by worry anymore. I don't want my relationships to be unhealthy anymore. I want to live a life that is transforming. And that gate is going, all right, this is how do you discern, how are you living life to the fullest? And so when we're looking at the life of Jesus and we're looking at his teachings, right? So when we're going through them of going, all right, what is it that he says that helps us to know how we are living life to the fullest? And so we know Jesus came and healed people. We know he met people's needs right where they are. We know that he said, you are enough. We know that he built people up. We also know that he challenged people with whatever they were struggling with to let go of that. He came with forgiveness. He came with mercy. He came with a sense of how do we live more fully into joy and peace? And so if that's the gate of how are we living life to the fullest, it begins to give us kind of a, all right, how are we discerning that? And to think for ourselves, what do we have in our life? What are we discerning that says, yep, it's pointing to that life to the fullest of saying, all right, so this is how Jesus is encouraging, guiding us to live when we feel lost, when we feel anxious, when we aren't sure what in the world is going to happen. It's kind of like that gate kind of like centers us and gives us a sense of, okay, I think I need to be paying a little more attention to the peace over here instead of everything that is falling apart here. Of going, okay, I can recognize not everything is perfect in this world, that there are problems and there are pains, and that is not necessarily getting resolved. except for in the way that we react to it, the way that we allow it to control our lives. And so if we allow a gate of living life to the fullest to control or to impact, to guide our lives, we begin to have different responses to the pain. We begin to have different responses to the uncertainty. We begin to have different responses to those who are like, I am going to rob you of peace today. And you're like, you can't do that. You can say and do whatever you want, but my peace is from within. My peace is from God. And so to begin to think through that, of how we understand that gate of living life to the fullest, of how we understand it in the context of Jesus' life and teachings, how we understand it in the context of love. Continuing on, in verses 11 through 13, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. That's because he isn't the shepherd. The sheep aren't really his. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. He's only a hired hand, and the sheep don't matter to him. All right, so Jesus is continuing on to explain yet another aspect of this metaphor, of this analogy. I am the good shepherd. So Jesus is like, all right, good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that may have us thinking, all right, so what do we mean by good? Right? What does it actually mean for Jesus to say, I am the good shepherd? And this should cause us to go, all right, so what are those, coming into some of those famous sayings? And I've rattled those off before, some of them, or I've written about them. And here, just as a reminder of, all right, what does it mean when Jesus says good, or that's how we are good? John 13, 34, love each other just as I have loved you, so you also must love each other. Good. Love. Matthew 7:3. Why do you see the splinter that's in your brother's or sister's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? What are we paying attention to in others that isn't so good, and what is good, and what are we taking care of in our own life that we do or don't do? Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. That sense of living good, of goodness, of being forgiving, right? Of not passing so quickly on that judgment that causes so many problems. Luke 6:27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. All right, when situations get really complicated, really fast, how are we doing good? Not returning evil for evil, right? Not taking revenge. How are we blessing those who curse you? How are we praying for those who mistreat us? Right? How? What are we doing that's good out there? And not going, well, they did it, so I can do it. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm going, all right, when we're thinking of what is good, do we sit around going, you know what, I'm only focusing on the negative, I'm only focusing on everything I don't like, and how are we going, you know what, I need to let go of this, I need to let go of that burden, I need to be paying more attention to the good of this world, the good of Jesus, the goodness of God that is kind of surrounding us in beauty, surrounding us in ways that maybe we kind of dismiss because we don't like the situation. We feel lost. There is an uncertainty. Maybe we're feeling kind of an emptiness, kind of a I don't know, kind of I am not worthy. And Jesus is like, nope, let's refocus ourselves. What is good? What is good that we notice from God? And what is good that we are allowing into our lives? We can also think about how we understand good through virtues. And to think about, okay, well, what is a virtue? Well, Merriam-Webster defines it as a particular moral excellence, a beneficial quality or power of a thing, a commendable quality or trait, a capacity to act. And so when we're thinking about those virtues that we kind of live, and to think about it, like even in the terms of Stoic philosophy, which Jesus really, the four pillars the four virtues that are pillars of Stoic philosophy, Jesus lived and encouraged us to do all of those because it's wisdom, right? It's how we choose to act with the knowledge that we have to do good for others. Courage is taking the risk to do the right thing in the face of fear. Temperance is restraint and moderation. And then justice is being in right relationship, of love in action, of working for the common good. All right, so thinking of those virtues, those big ones, but then also of smaller ones, kindness, compassion, hope, honesty, faith, love. And if we go to like 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and then verse 13, we get in the definition of love, we get those virtues. We get what is good that's challenging us to live. When it says love is patient, love is kind, it isn't jealous, it doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant, it isn't rude, it doesn't seek its own advantage, it isn't irritable, it doesn't keep a record of complaints, it isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Now faith, hope, and love remain these three things, and the greatest of these is love. All of this is wrapped up in the saying of Jesus going, I am the good shepherd. So we want to know what I am the good shepherd means and what good Jesus is bringing to fulfill and change our lives. If Jesus is the good shepherd, then we are in a state of going, all right, well, I want to follow that, right? I want to follow that hope. I want to put my trust in that. I want to have that honest conversation because those things that rob us of energy are of life and of having a fulfilling life. Think about that in contrast to what we just talked about that is good, that is trying to help guide us in a different way of living. It's trying to transform our lives in new ways, right? Transform our lives so that when things are happening, when situations aren't great, when we are struggling in our relationships, when we are battling those voices, those internal voices of going, wait a minute, what am I focused on that is good, that is of the good shepherd, that is of Jesus? Continuing on in verses 14 through 16, and he's going to keep going, right? He's going to explain yet another aspect of this when he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I give up my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that don't belong to this sheep pen. I must lead them too. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. So yet another aspect of what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd? What does it mean of how does it impact our lives? And there's, again, this sense of relationship, of mutuality, of a healthy mutual relationship. I know my own sheep, and they know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This is not Jesus trying to control us. This is an encouragement of saying, I know life isn't great. I know that there are these times where there's going to be absolutely real struggle. And how do we navigate through those moments? How do we move forward? How do we let go? How do we find new ways of living life to the fullest instead of being decimated and robbed of our energy? How do we find that joy and peace when everybody else keeps saying the world is falling apart, things are awful, things are no good? How do we find our calm, our center, our anchor when things are coming at us trying to disrupt that? And Jesus is like, all right, here's another aspect of it. You're going to know my voice, and I draw people together in this. When he talks about, right, I have other sheep that don't belong to this sheep pen. I must lead them too. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is talking about community right there, of who are we surrounding ourselves with? Who are we surrounding ourselves with that are encouraging, that are in mutually healthy relationship with? Who are we in those relationships with? Who surrounds us that keeps pointing to the good, that keeps pointing to that encouragement, that keeps pointing to love, that keeps saying, no, peace really is possible? And who do we surround ourselves with who drains us of that energy, who takes it away from us, who says, you don't get to heaven. In fact, you are worthless. Who do we need to go, you know what? I need to get some separation from that in our life. And who do we say, all right, you encourage that love. You encourage that building up. You bring about helping me understand what it means to center. And not only who is that in our lives for us, but who are we for that for others? Are we that for others? Or are we that person that is running around, that's always scared, that's always fearful, that's always bringing that fear to others? Are we that love for others? Are we that peace for others? Are we that encouragement for others? Or are we bringing the drama? Are we bringing that pain? Are we bringing that negativity? Or are we trying to be part of this good shepherd? Are we trying to be part of the good? Are we trying to live in that and encourage that with others? So here, a discerning factor of community. Coretta Scott King says, the greatness of a community is most accurately measured by the compassionate actions of its members. John Lewis says, what I try to tell young people is that if you come together with a mission and it's grounded with love and a sense of community, you can make the impossible possible. And here, Jesus is saying who we surround ourselves with can really help make that impossible possible. When we surround ourselves with people who are committed to kindness and compassion, who are committed to trying to meet one another's needs, who are committed to healthy mutual relationships, then all of a sudden what seems impossible becomes possible. And the community grows stronger because we are building each other up. We are bringing about that peace. We are bringing about that love. And so to think about that for ourselves, of who are we surrounding ourselves with? Who are in our closest relationships? And how are we living that play in that place of good for others? How are we being that presence for others? Continuing on in verses 17 through 18. This is why the Father loves me. I give up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I give it up because I want to. I receive this commandment from my Father. Right there. One last aspect of what Jesus is talking about. This is why the Father loves me. I give up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I give it up because I want to. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it up again. All right, so right there, Jesus is talking about a choice. Jesus has a choice. Jesus is not being controlled by a puppet master. Jesus has a choice because love is a choice. Because love is not controlling. God loves Jesus. God loves all of us, which means we are not being controlled. Which means that's why there's free will. That's why things happen. Because control is not love, and God loves us. And so Jesus is making it very clear that he has a choice in how he's going to live that life and how he is going to live that love, and that it's going to take a risk. He is going to be risking his life for love. And we see it time and time again, the way he loves the people, the way he loves the people that everyone else has said, you know what? They are unworthy. They do not matter. Jesus is like, nope, I'm going to risk that love. I'm going to risk my life for that love. And he does it again and again and again, and at some point that gets him killed. Love gets him killed. The choice he makes to keep on loving. Now, we know the end of the story, but you know, at this point in it, you know, how, who, why, That's not totally clear, but it's going to happen because he is going to live life, and he is going to live that life in love. And when we love others, we're willing to risk our lives. And we know this. We know this in particular instances, right? We know this in instances that sometimes make the news, right? We've got the firefighter who runs into a burning building, who risked his life for others. We've got the military person who jumps, who puts themselves on top of a grenade to save the company. We know this when the stranger jumps onto the tracks of a subway to save someone else's life. They don't know them. They are risking their lives out of love. A love for somebody, whether they know them or not. We get this when a mother, right? A speeding car pushes that child out of the way, risk life so someone else could live. We understand that. We see it. We call those people heroes. What's interesting is Jesus takes it further. So yeah, Jesus is willing to risk for one person, but he's also willing to risk it for everyone. He is willing to live love to such an extent that he risked his life, not just once, not twice, but again and again, over and over. And it's not just for the people that he knows, that he's like, I love you, or that we would think are part of his closest, you know, we could go, you know what, I would risk my life for this group, but I wouldn't risk my life for that person. And Jesus is like, no, I risk it for everybody. I love everybody. Jesus risked his life to love everyone, even the scoundrel, even those we think they aren't worthy, they've screwed up too many times. Why do they keep getting another chance? You know, they're just going to blow that second, that third, every chance that they get. And Jesus is going, no, I love the one who has been hurt, and I love the perpetrator as well, so that everybody's life can be changed. Everybody's life can be transformed. That Jesus is going to keep risking his life in love, for love, through love, so that all of our lives can be transformed, no matter what we've done in the past, no matter what we're struggling with today, that there's this sense that Jesus is like, nope, that new commandment to love each other, right, that he gives in 13, right, that I read off earlier, I give you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you, so you must also love each other. Jesus is like, yeah, I'm giving you guys that because I'm living it too. And so what are we willing to risk for love? But to recognize what Jesus is willing to risk, his life over and over and over again, so that we can have that love, so that our lives can be transformed, so that we can then share that love with others. We can share that peace and that calm, that we can share that joy. We can share that encouragement. We can share that meeting of needs. We can share in the goodness of God over and over again, because that begins to transform our lives. That is that gate that transforms the way that we see the world, that way we understand one another, the way that we are able to know that we are not lost when everything is swirling and chaotic around us. And so we're being challenged this day, not only in recognizing the goodness, being discerning, understanding what robs us of life and how Jesus is like, here's what'll give you life. Here's how you can live life to the fullest. We're being challenged in understanding how Jesus keeps loving us over and over and risking life, all of it, even though there's going to be pain, extraordinary pain for him. He's willing to do it over and over again so that we have love, so that we have forgiveness, so that our lives are absolutely transformed in the way that we react to situations, in the way that we navigate through those difficult times, in the way that we respond to the chaos of this world, in the way that we deal with our relationships. And so how will we be challenged by that today? How will we be challenged and comforted? By the way, Jesus is calling us to live in community with one another, and how Jesus is challenging us in the way that we understand the world around us, how we respond to the pain of this world. How will we be found in that love today? Amen.